Let's take our Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Good to be in the house of God. Glad you're here today. Thank God for the wonderful singing. That's always a blessing to hear that song. And I'll say this and go on record. I think our choir does it better than anybody else. Amen and amen. Good job, y'all. Good job. In Matthew chapter 9, we get to this part of the chapter, and the theme again is the ministry of Christ. The key verse is verse 9, where it shows the writer of this book, the human writer, getting told to follow Jesus. It says in verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him." So Matthew walks off from being a tax collector, so he's probably the most hated of the disciples. Aye. Judas was probably the most beloved, don't ever forget that, until said action took place at the end there. And as we look at all this, the way this chapter flows for us, we got 38 verses, 837 words at a 4.0 grade level for this chapter. So that means he's made this thing understandable to us, and we thank God for that. And as we look in verse number 1, we'll read the first section of this from down to verse number 8. It says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." As we look at these verses today, I want to talk to you this morning about God's power. God's power. Have you experienced the life-changing power of God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Since you've been saved, you've been sealed with the person of the Holy Spirit. That allows Christ to allow himself and you to fellowship and commune with him and to be part of what he's doing in this world. And that's what a lot of this has to do with, and I want to preach to you that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord God, for this time to be alive in the house of God. There's no greater place to be on a Sunday morning than in your house, fellowshipping with your people and getting into your word, Lord God, and having your word taught to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And we pray today, God, Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, thou may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, that you'd teach us this book through the person of the Holy Spirit like you promised. And God, that you'd help me to preach, Lord, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you for everything you're going to do, and help us, Lord God, we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we look at this chapter, and then we look at the beginning of this chapter, and we're talking about God's power here, I want you to notice number one in this section, the Lord's imputation. He imputed something here that no man can do, and he done it for the sake of everybody watching and everybody reading. He says in verse 2, after he's passed over here, it says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed," and it says, "Jesus, seeing their faith." Their faith, not his faith. Their faith. It's funny how these TV preachers, when you bring somebody who's legitimately sick of the palsy or quadriplegic or whatever, their out is God's power is not enough today to do this particular miracle today. We wanted to go into one last Saturday night. We didn't have time to get there, but we wanted to go into one last night. Just we adjust an agenda, so there they are. But I know what we'd have been told, that miracle's not here tonight. Funny how that always works out like that. The real ones can't get what they need, and the fake ones get all they want. Yeah. Now listen to this. He didn't say, listen, some people come along and they say, well, you go up to these guys and say, well, I prayed to get healed, and you hit me over the forehead, and I didn't get healed. Can I hit you back? But they'll tell you, well, you just didn't have enough faith to be healed today. He didn't look at the man's sick faith. He looked at the ones carrying the ropes. Because this same parallel passage over in the Gospel of Mark, they break open the roof and let him down in there. And when he saw their faith, what happened? He didn't say, rise up and walk first. What did he say in verse 2? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I want you to notice something. Before a miracle takes place, there's the preaching of the Word of God. Always in the New Testament. Even before the book of Acts got here, he would preach, then something would happen. He was over here, and it says here, he said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. What did he do for him? He imputed righteousness to him. If you'll take your Bible and hold your place here at Matthew 9, we're going to do a couple of studies this morning. Number one, over in James chapter 2, James chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, so forth. Hebrews, James, right? Everybody's with me. He in James chapter number 2, down at verse number 23, we've got imputed over here. And it says in James chapter 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And the same phenomena occurs, same verse dealing with a different topic, dealing with the spiritual end. This is dealing with the man's end here where people can see he's saved. But on the spiritual side of it, in Romans chapter 4, it tells them basically the same thing. Romans chapter 4 talks about Genesis chapter 15, where it's imputed unto him for righteousness. James chapter 2, verse 23 talks about being imputed to him because they saw his works of Genesis chapter 22. So we've got it illustrated perfectly there about imputation. To make this even plainer, if you go back a couple books, look at the book of Philemon. We're talking about the very definition of this thing of imputation can be stated over in Philemon. And the imputation itself is an act of God whereby he accounts righteousness to the sinner that's undeserving. And he does that when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He imputes it to them. If you look in the book of Philemon right before Hebrews, the Bible says this. If you look down at verse 17 down there, verse 17, it says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. In context, he's talking about a man who was under the servitude and bondage of a slave, had escaped, and he got all the way to Rome. He left Colossae, left his master Philemon, got to Colossae over there. He run into Paul, he gets saved, and he realizes he's got to go back and make that right. When he goes back, Paul's got an inspired, inerrant, infallible letter he sent with him to give to Mr. Philemon over there to tell him, look, this man was in a bad way with you. I want you, if he's done anything wrong, put that on my account. That's imputation. That's where you take the wrong of another and put it on the totally innocent party, and it's forgiven like that. That's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, how when you came to him, he imputed something to you that you didn't have, and that was righteousness. You had none of it. Listen, there's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. And because he imputed that righteousness to you, now the sin that was on your part has now been placed on his account, and he imputed his blood to you, and that's counted righteous now. Yeah. Isn't that something? Imputation is always undeserved by the person receiving it. If you'll notice over here, look over at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Wonderful studies in the Word of God. You get to look at this thing about imputation. You find out that God has always done this for his people. He done it as far back as Abraham. He imputed righteousness to him. It was stated another way in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. How'd he do it? Because God imputed it to him. Had God not given it to him, he'd have never got it. Psalm 32, if you look down at verse 1. It says there in Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Transgression what? Forgiven. It's forgiven. Not to be brought up no more. Whose sin is covered. Not sins, sin. What's the one underlying problem of people that they don't have? They don't believe on and in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He said, blessed is that man right there. But here's the verse I want you to see. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So he's showing there the Lord. He said, the Lord's not imputing. He blessed the man that he don't just give iniquity to and let him die in that shape. He, listen, imputation deals with giving something to somebody and charging them with that very thing. They didn't have it before it was given to them. Now they've got it. Now watch this one. Look over at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. So if you're wondering about the word imputation and the definition I gave you, listen, the King James Bible always makes things very plain. It has its own built-in dictionary. When you begin to study things, you begin to see what God says about it. And in most cases, and I do mean most cases, if not all of them, there's a built-in dictionary in this book where you can find out the meaning of words. In Galatians chapter 3, now, we read over there, and we talked about Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2, verse 23, about the word imputation, right? Here's almost the exact wording of the same thing, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted. So the word impute means to account, and imputed means accounted. And it says it was accounted to him for righteousness. So there's the King James Bible Dictionary showing you the definition of the word. You didn't know what it meant when I started. Now you've got the exact definition of it. And if you need to understand accounting, accounting works like this. Accounting is always like a guy that comes in and counts what you actually have. He don't count what you don't have. He can't count that. Remember, we're looking at the word count, a count. If he's going to be an accountant, he's got to be good with one thing, being able to tell you how much you got and how much you don't got. Businesses and governments and empires and kingdoms all rise and fall on a good accountant. If you hire a guy to take care of your money, and he's an accountant, he tells you what you have, right? When you invest that money in things, he tells you what you've got coming in, what you got going out, and what's working. If he don't tell you and you're putting out more than you get, before long the IRS shows up and they take all of it. So what do you do then? You fire the accountant. But that accountant is supposed to tell you what you got coming in, what you got going out. Let you know when things get bad and when things get good. If you have a mom and pop business here in town and you're a local owned business, you get a local accountant. If you're making millions of dollars a year, you hire 50 of them. And you hire them out of that business to just work with yours so they don't get conflicting interest going. In God's accounting business, his accountant is the Holy Scriptures, the Bible that not only read you can read, but it reads you back. And the Holy Spirit takes those Holy Scriptures, and he does accounting of your life, and he either sees where God has imputed righteousness unto you, or whether you in the same shape you was when you was born. That's how he does that very work. And when he saves a sinner, now the Holy Spirit of God seals that sinner until the day of redemption. He sees the Lord's imputation. That grace, that unmerited favor of God is on that person. And God has accounted that man righteousness when he should be accounted as one going to hell.
Right.
That's imputation. That's what the Lord did for that guy. Now a lot of folks will stop at that and say, now wait a minute. That poor guy was sick of the palsy. What did he need of accounting for? He could still talk, read, and understand. His body just wouldn't work. But his greatest need was not the healing that he was going to receive. His greatest need Jesus gave him first.
Right.
I'd rather go through life maimed and crippled and saved than go through in perfect health and die lost and go to hell and lose everything. And when people look at the Lord's imputation, they say, man, that's something. Look back over Matthew chapter 8. That's something. I mean, God just, he just imputed that man to righteousness right there before their very eyes. Every liberal standing there, every godless Pharisee and whoever else, all the lost people looked at that, all the lost religious people, they had one thing to say about Jesus. They said in verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And the reason they said that is because, if you read the parallel passages of this, it's because he forgave that man and only God can forgive sins.
Right.
They understood perfectly the message. He was taking the place of God to them. You know why he done that? Because of a very simple reason. He's God manifest in the flesh and he had the power to do so.
Amen.
Listen, if you have a priest in your life and you go running to him and he says, thy sin's forgiven thee, I got news for you. You're still in the same shape you was where you got to the priest. If you go to somebody else and you confess all your sins to them and they say, thy sins be forgiven thee, they better be talking about where you've wronged them, because where you've wronged God, them still stand. But if the Lord comes along in your life and he imputes unto you righteousness and he accounts the account of Jesus Christ's righteousness onto your account, and then you can look up and say to heaven, my sins have been forgiven me because Jesus Christ done the imputation.
Yes.
A lot of churches never use this word. You know why? They don't even use the Bible, half of them.
Yeah.
Here, look at the cool screen and the pictures. That will get you nowhere in what they call the kingdom of God.
Right.
What will get you somewhere is if God Almighty, through Jesus Christ and his shed blood, imputes to you righteousness. That's the difference.
Amen.
That's God's power, by the way.
Yeah.
And I notice something else happens here in verse 4. He says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Now watch this. Said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether, he says, it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. Well, let me see here. If you bring a man in sick of the palsy, and you're telling me that that man can't get up and walk, right? That's what he's got. They carried this man to meet Jesus. And by looking at this passage of Scripture, knowing they carried him to meet Jesus, I see something happening here. I see Jesus Christ looking at a man who can't walk, telling, thy sins be forgiven thee. But see, only that man and Jesus would know that happened. Initially, when you get saved, your worst critics come out. They place bets on you. I'm talking about Christians who don't believe gambling and place bets on people get saved. Well, I bet he won't make it. How much you gonna bet? Isn't that something? You might have placed bets on somebody. You placed bets? You gambler. You think that crackhead's bad. You worse than he is. You think meth's ruining Cherokee County. It's not. It's unrighteousness.
Right.
Meth is just the fruit of it.
Right.
I've gone to a town where there's meth don't rain. Other drugs do. But they're the same problem. I went to one town recently where they have crime down in Georgia, where they got crime in that city. But none of it involves meth or heroin, but they sure has a lot of adultery going on in that town. All three of them have the same problem, unrighteousness. Jesus said, what's greater for me to do? Tell that man sins forgive me, or tell him arise and walk?
Yeah.
What they were thinking, he brought right out in the open. Why don't you look over Philippians chapter 2. I want to change your life today in the way you think and look at things. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. I want you to see this with your own eyeballs. And I think this will be such a help today. Listen, I'm going to take my time and go through it with you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He said, what's greater for me to say his sins forgiven? Tell him, arise and walk. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Did Jesus know their thoughts?
Sure.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people will look at that verse and say, now that I've got his mind, I can read your thoughts. I had a preacher friend. He went to a camp meeting. He walks in there, and this guy come up to him, and his eye was twitching like Clint Eastwood. He said, I'll never forget that. He said, I thought it was either, what's that movie, the famous Western he's in? It's escaping me. But y'all know what I'm talking about. He's sitting there, his eyes twitching like this, and he says, I know you, boy. I know your kind. I know what you're thinking. He said, does it have anything me thinking you look like Clint Eastwood? He said, well, no. He said, you don't know what I'm thinking then. God hadn't called anybody and put that power on anybody.
Right.
But this guy claimed because God gave him the mind of Christ, he could read people, read their thoughts. I'm going to tell you what, if I had something like that come into our Thanksgiving meeting and said, I want to preach next, and I knew he said that, he wouldn't preach at all. He wouldn't lead in silent prayer. I wonder if the psychic we used to have in town knew that Chick-fil-A was fixing to put them out of business. How'd that happen? I bet when they rush up to you and say, I know what you're thinking, and they do about five general things they'll say to you, and they're going to hit you in one of them.
Yeah.
It's all an act. They do not know. And if somebody seems like they know, they don't.
Yeah.
But it depends on how gullible you are whether they get you. But listen to this. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. If we learned anything, we've learned this. Never take a verse of scripture out of context.
Right.
Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, are you in the form of God? Thought it not robbery to be equal to God. But when you say, I know their thoughts, that means you know exactly what they're thinking, and you just placed on yourself, according to this, an equal with God. How very prideful of you.
Yeah.
And then verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. There's where we lose the psychos, right there. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now you and Jesus ain't got so much in common, and you and God are not equal, and you're not humble at all if you think you've got some kind of gift where you can read minds.
Right.
I know what you're thinking. I look at your faces sometimes. If I did, I'd think all of you hated me at some point, loved me to others, and I'd walk out here thinking, what a mixed up bunch.
Oh.
I've watched people cry while I'm preaching and think, Lord God, have mercy, what's wrong with that person?
Yeah.
And they come down to the altar and cry and get things right with God. I don't know what they're down there asking for. I don't ever interrupt, but they want me to help them, I will. And I've had somebody say to me one time, they was crying, they said, you know, I've had this particular sin, God's been dealing about it, and when you preach today, God just got a hold of that thing and I got it right. And I never said anything about it. They thought I did. You know why? I knew their thoughts, you know. No, let me tell you what happened. You go to reading this book, it starts reading back, and it reads what chapter it wants to read in you.
Yeah, right.
It finds the bookmark you placed in your life where you said, I'm going to keep this part. God comes after that thing.
Right.
And listen, every good gift cometh from the Father above. If God's going to take time out of running the universe and get you right, thank God for that time.
Yeah.
What do we? Who can do this again? Who knows what you're thinking? It's not me.
Right.
Again, sometimes you're happy, sometimes you're sad. I was preaching a message one time. Somebody was watching that King James Bible message I did. I've told you this story before. It's the craziest thing you've ever seen. Woman screams out like somebody stabbed her and threw her Bible in the floor. It was one of the more perverted translations. And she said, that's what's wrong with my life. And I'm sitting there thinking, do I keep on preaching or I stop right here? And I thought, no, I've been taught to keep plowing the field even when you hit a rock. And I kept on preaching. She come to the altar trembling. When I touched that woman's shoulder, she was shaking. Her whole body was shaking. She said, I'm lost and undone without God. I've been trying to find him in the pages of that perversion. I can't find him, but he come looking for me tonight, and I'm glad to know that I need to be saved, and he's the one told me.
Amen.
I said, was you raised in church? She said, no, I was a prostitute's daughter. You thought you had bad raising. Imagine being raised in that. You know what she did? She got glorious and saved. You know what happened to her right after that? She started living for God. Why? What's greater for him to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, arise and walk?
Right.
You don't get to walk with him until he comes and forgives you.
Right.
I noticed it took 4 men to bring this guy to Jesus. How many did it take to bring you? You worried about some son, some daughter, some mama, some daddy, some cousin, some friend, some whatever, or a spouse or whatever, and my God, look what it taught to bring you. How many people's holding ropes let you down in that thing? You know why they did that? Because you didn't have no faith. They had some for you.
Right.
It's like when somebody comes to church, and I remember years ago somebody brought their family to church with them that's in a liberal church. They said, I don't understand why they didn't get saved. Well, where they is at, they've been getting psychology. They come here and get a seed. God used the seed.
Right.
Now listen to this. The Lord's imputation is followed in verse 4 and 5 over there by the Lord's infiltration. This is where the commander-in-chief of our army has infiltrated their minds and knows what their battle plan is.
Yeah.
Now, to just fully grasp this thing about the thoughts and things like that, if you'll take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 19, or not, 1 Chronicles 28, 9, excuse me, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, 9. We're talking about the Lord infiltrating something they can't keep from him. 1 Chronicles 28:9. We want to see what the whole of Scripture says on this matter, because that's the only thing that'll matter when we're done. It says in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 9, He's talking to Solomon over here, and he says this, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." He's dealing with thoughts. The Lord searches the hearts, and the Lord searches the thoughts. That's who knows your thoughts.
Yeah.
You can forget some dude thinking he's got some kind of spiritual gift can read your thoughts. That ain't true.
Yeah.
One thing in particular, God just told Solomon the whole of the thing. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If thou seek him. That's a saved person seeking God. That's not lost people seekers that these Calvinists talking about. That's what the Word of God says about saved people. Now look at this next one. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I've heard these slick Bible teachers get on the radio, television, everything else, and they sit there and go through 66 chapters of Isaiah, never name one sin. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
Psalm 139, verse 23. You want to get right with God today? Here it is. "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts." Does God already know your thoughts? But now you're inviting him to take a look at them. He says in verse 23, "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Who's he talking to? Saved people. He's not reading your mind. He knows your mind. He's not using some fake psychic ability or addressing whatever. The Almighty God knows what's going on. Look over. We looked to talk about Proverbs 16. Look at that one. Proverbs 16, verse 3. We was talking about this in Sunday school. Proverbs 16, verse 3. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." How are we going to do that? We can commit our works and let him take care of our mind. Notice this, Isaiah 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55, verse 7. I'm going through these kind of fast, but you can come back and watch this video or take the notes or whatever. But Isaiah 55, verse 7, it says this. When God's dealing with thoughts now, we're taking what the Bible says about God dealing with thoughts. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, he says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Now get this, if a person is going to come to the Lord and he's unrighteous, his mind's got to be changed first. "And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So how's he going to return to the Lord if he's lost? He's talking about original creation. We've turned from God. That's how we're not born saved. We've already turned from God before we were born. And he's talking about your bloodline. In verse number 8, here's where it gets sticky. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God has an interesting view of thoughts here. He says, "Mine are not like yours." Remember Clint Eastwood over here? Twitching eye? "I know you, boy. I know you." No, you don't. And he says there about that, if you've got the mind of Christ, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Until the day you die, you're going to have stuff happen in your mind that you're going to have to battle all your life.
Yeah.
Why? Because you won't give Christ your mind. That don't make you immune, but giving him your mind will help.
Right.
There's three things Jesus needs to have in your life to use you. Number one is your heart. That's salvation. The other two things is your tongue and your mind, and all three of them's connected. You have impure thoughts, you'll say impure things. You have an impure heart, you're going to think evil things. You have an impure heart, it's going to come out your mouth.
Right.
But the first thing you get right is the heart, then the tongue and the thoughts you deal with secondly. But he's letting people know, you are not like me. And there's not nobody like God.
Right.
And listen to this. Ever since this thing started, nobody's like God. People try to say all the time, "Well, I'm Christ-like." Tell me how Christ-like you are there, humility. Do you know Jesus never identified himself in public as being, "Hey, I'd heal all y'all, come see me." Not one time. In fact, when he healed somebody, you know what I told him? Don't tell nobody. So what did the rebels do? They went and told the whole town. Now nobody can get to him. He can't even preach for it now because he's been so covered up by people that he told not to say nothing because he said it wasn't the time to say anything. Now listen to this. Crazy thing here. When God dealt with the wickedness of earth, we looked at this in Genesis a few weeks back. It says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually.
Yeah.
Why did God destroy the world by flood? Because that's all I thought about, was doing wicked things. Let me tell you something real crazy. We're going to look at this in Genesis 19 in a few weeks. But God says he destroyed this crowd here just because of what they were thinking about. Wiped out the whole world but eight people because their minds weren't right. They weren't handicapped. They were wicked. Different thing. And here's something for you to consider. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because they accepted that lifestyle over there. Not because there were so many of them. They just accepted the lifestyle.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what, if I was on city council or I was the mayor here and they come up and have one of the little fag parades, what they call them, or sodomite marches or whatever, I'd say no. Next. What's next on the agenda? Who'll be doing that stuff here? And I'm equal opportunity. The NAACP and the Klan couldn't march either. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Why would I want to put my policemen who are already underpaid under such a burden for something like that that shouldn't even be here to start with? I know why they do it. It's politics. Well, if I let that group, I got to let this group. Don't let none of them. Turn them all down.
Amen.
So what if they sue me? The Rainbow Coalition and the ACLU, they've never sued anybody. They just threaten them. They give them money so they'll go away. Guess what? City of Gadsden is broke. You can't sue them. Isn't that something? We're so worried about somebody suing us now because everybody else gets sued. You ain't got nothing anyway. What are you worried about? They're going to sue the city of Gaffney. Tell you what, you can have it. Maybe you can turn it around financially. Are you listening to me? Thoughts. People get their head mixed up. Where do we wind up with that? We wind up in Matthew chapter 9. Let's go back there. He knew, knowing their thoughts, he infiltrated their minds. They never asked for permission to do it. He knew their thoughts, but here's the scary part. He knows your thoughts. What's going through your mind right now? Think about Jesus and how sin's been forgiven to you, how he imputed righteousness with what he did on the cross, and God accounted that thing and imputed it to you. Or you think about, I'm hungry. I want to go eat chicken today. I wish he'd shut up so we'd get out of here. Are you holding up a sign at me? What does it say? I can't see it from here. I have to hold up a big one. But listen. I see people all the time, their minds wander so bad that when I get through preaching, I've said things I didn't even say to them, and it's usually something bad. I've done King James Bible conferences, and come out somebody coming at me and look me square in the face and said, are you saying that because I use a certain Bible, I'm going to hell? And I never even said, that's why we take these things now. I don't get that. How in the world do you get that out of that? Or maybe your thoughts weren't right to start with. It's like when somebody comes to the Bible, they come here and say, what contradicts here? What's contradicting? You know what they're looking for that? They're looking for an out. God says you approach this in faith and believing. There's things in the Bible I come to, if I find a contradiction, I know this. It's not really contradiction. It's my stupid human flesh that's still wicked, still sinful. And if I wait on the Holy Spirit, he'll show me where the thing is. How you going to do that? I'm going to keep hammering, man. I go to stuff that I think don't look right, and I hit the bleed button and go on to the next one, and eventually I know the Holy Spirit of God, if I live long enough, will show it to me. But if not, I am saved, and I'm still saved, born again, and I've been accounted for. He infiltrated my thoughts one day, and he imputed righteousness to me when he found me to be a sinner. He saved me by his grace, and if I don't get it on this side, I'll get it one second after we cross over. Can you imagine being able to use all your mind and getting to know everything that God knows? You'll know it when you pass over. He'll unlock this to you.
Yeah.
I think the statistic is we use 3% of our brain. Listen, once we get out of here, once we get out of this sin-cursed world, that 100% opens up, and God will show you everything at one time.
Yeah.
So what's that place called? Heaven, friend.
Yeah.
If you don't like the Bible now, you headed the wrong place if you headed to heaven. You need to go to the other place where they don't like the Bible. But I'll tell you what little bit they know, they begging for God or somebody to send somebody back to tell the rest of their crowd about it. They're begging somebody to do it. We see Jesus Christ come to Matthew chapter 9. We see imputation, infiltration, and then in verse number 6, we see information.
Yeah.
Watch this. But that ye may know. Under that, underline that ye may know. That's very important. There's words are not just in the Bible for no reason, but that ye may know. What we find is in that phrase, that ye may know, occurs 17 times in your Bible. And by knowing the Lord's information he's handing out, he says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and go into thy house. Here's where it gets real. He said, I'm not doing this just to be doing it. I'm giving you out information. But he says, verse 7, and he arose and departed to his house. The Lord's information contained in the scriptures, when you get his information, he's giving it to you for transformation, not to make you a big head. You ever met one of them? They know everything.
Yeah.
Everything. And when you prove them wrong, they say, well, I knew it was that way. His information goes like this, that ye may know. I wonder if we held our place here and looked at 1 John chapter 5, if we'd find that same phrase somewhere over there. That ye may know. When Christ saves a sinner, this is what he's looking for. He said that ye may know, right? He wrote a book for us that ye may know. 1 John chapter 5 verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's not a fact. That's truth. People manipulate facts. That's truth. And here's something for all them liberals. It's an absolute truth. Why do people hate the King James Bible? Because it's absolute. Why do people say bad things about King James only people? Because they have no written final authority. They're trying to figure out where God is still. I don't have to go far, it's right here. And here's the thing that gets you, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, as saved people, that ye may know, there it is right there, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. One thing that I've heard over the years, and it happens to everybody saved, is somewhere along the way, somebody tells you you're not saved after you're saved. God called us to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Is that correct? Did we not pray that a while ago? Did God do that? Here's all four of them things. If God done that thing, he's still doing it.
Right.
If this book's what I say it is, it still works. It worked for 400 years in the English-speaking people, and they've tried desperately to replace it, and yet it keeps getting bigger. You know, it amazes me that when people come along and they say, have you ever doubted your salvation? These tough guys say, well, never. Not one time. Fix the halo up there, buddy, while you're fixing it. Here's what the problem is. They have. They just don't want to admit it. Again, it's a pride problem. Okay? Let me give you something real here. Do you see that you may know that you have what? Was that a question? Was it? That's not a question. If he says that you may know something, that's the answer. That's the absolute truth to it. Jesus Christ will ask questions of people. The Holy Spirit of God questions people. But God only commands people to be saved, whereas the devil questions their salvation. So what's going on? A war. You're on God's team trying to fight the devil, and then the devil slips up behind you and says, are you sure you with the right army? Are you sure you belong with these enlisted people here? Are you sure that you got saved that day? Most preachers come in and preach doubt so they can count converts. I've seen people come to these meetings sometime. I'm reading a book by a guy that's not even from the South, I don't think. And he states in that book, he said, these revivals around here are a joke. Why is that? Ain't no beer joint closed down yet. the beer factory right beside one of the revivals, sales went up. The pornography industry is not on the decline in these towns.
Right.
Neither is the drug use. Neither is the divorce papers up there in that thing. Why? One reason. There's not been a revival. There's been somebody coming in and tricking these people with a good emotional thing, getting them all worked up during the singing and getting them psyched out during the preaching and then giving an if instead of a when. But they're claiming they got the power of God the whole time they're doing this. You know what Jesus said? Listen to this. What's the greater thing? If I tell that man he's forgiven or I make him get him walked? Answer that question for me. Which one's greater? You're a human being. You know what the answer is. If that guy gets up and walks, that he really meant that thing. But if he just told him he forgave him, he may or may not have. You don't know. Why? You can't read minds, remember? You don't know whether he did or not. Here's the funny part. The guy gets up and walks and goes to his house. Did you get that part? And then Jesus turns to them guys, that man's exit, and says, but that ye may know how the Son of Man hath power to both forgive sins and do these miracles. What's greater? Running this baptistry full for lost people to come play in? Or seeing them get up with the power of God on them and their life changed?
Right.
So what is that? That all deals with the Lord's information. Here's his information again. These things have I written unto you. What things? That book in front of you. He said that believe on the name of the Son of God. What are they believing on him about? That they're putting everything they got on him and saying, let it ride. I believe that's the winning ticket right there. By faith, I accept him. By faith, I believe on him. By faith, I'll get in his car and drive. By faith, I'll put all my sins over there. And by faith, I'm going to do that. And by truth, he's going to take what he shed over there, and he's going to apply that to my account, and then I'm imputed, and I got that from reading the information.
Yeah.
We bought a thing the other month. Actually, I bought it and didn't read the instructions. You know how that works. We have two remote controls in our house. Some of you know the struggle's real. So I walked by this thing, and it said, replace them all with this one. And I picked up and looked at it. Both my remotes were listed on that box. I got home, and it sat there for a week. I looked at it. It didn't work. Still in the box. But when I took that thing out of the box, I got to look at the instructions, and I figured out the TV one just like that. It was good. Now I can change my TV, make the volume go up, down, change all this other stuff. But that other little thing we got there, I couldn't make it work at all. And I put the code in and done this and done this and done this. And then I did something nobody ever does. Ask for help from somebody in the house. You know why? Because I had the information, but I didn't have the transformation. What's greater of the two, to buy the remote or make it work? Which one's the greater of the two? Making it work. If not, I just spent $20 on a box that's going to sit there and look cool. When you press certain things, green lights come on or red lights come on it. But if it don't work and it don't do what it's supposed to, it's just a cool looking little thing. Is that right?
Yeah.
You going to buy your kid a toy pistol or a real pistol for Christmas? You're going to buy him the toy one. Why? You don't want that thing to work. But when you get older, what you going to buy? A toy gun to put beside your bed in case the intruder comes in, or a real one? Which is the greater purchase again? Now listen to this. He said that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now get this. He revealed himself as creator later on to this crowd. But he revealed himself as Christ right there on the spot.
Right.
Here's what the Lord's information is. Here's the information. If you know who he is, that's one thing. But to know him personally is quite differently another. I've heard people meet famous people and all this. I know you carry the pictures of famous people in your pocket. Benjamin Franklin, Hamilton, Jefferson, Lincoln, and Washington. And you know all the dead presidents. Well, you know their name, you know what they look like. Let me ask you this. Do you know him? You know why you can't know him? You were born out of the time they lived in. All you have is a picture and a name. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him as Christ? His information shows you everything. But here's where the information leads you. It leads you to transformation. What's easier to say for you? I've been saved, or you live like a saved person. See, this is God's power we've been dealing with the whole time. He imputed righteousness to everybody that comes to him. He comes to them and literally infiltrates their mind to convict them so they can come to him. But according to his information, after he does that, something happens. You know what that is? They arise and take up their bed and walk for him. You and I, when we get saved, that ain't quitting time. I had a man come to my house after I saved. Got home from the hospital and said, I ain't seen you in church in a month since you said you got saved. Imagine that. Your preacher was out of church a whole month before, right after I got saved. Isn't that crazy? And you sit here and listen to me and I tell you this stuff and you believe this stuff. 1 month, 30 days. So where was you? I was with him in spirit. I'll see if I can come Sunday. I can't make you no promises. No, I was in the hospital. Are you with me? In the hospital, me and Lisa, with Justin. We didn't watch preaching on TV. We just got saved. We didn't know about that stuff. I'm glad we didn't. God knows what we would have become. But you know what we did? We got out of the hospital. The day we come home, here comes this guy, did not knowing I've been in the hospital, and says, why ain't you been to church? Well, if I'd had Facebook back then, I'd have hashtagged him. Hashtag jerks visit. Right? I said, I'll see you Sunday. First time I ever told something like that in a minute. You know what we did? We came to church. Isn't that just crazy that 1 month after I didn't go nowhere? Nowhere. I read the Bible. It was a Gideon's Bible over at the hospital. Why didn't you have a Bible? Didn't have one. We didn't do Bible when I was lost. We did drugs and alcohol. Different crowd. Sometimes, I think. I'm not sure. But I know this. What I got over there was with me the whole 30 days. And when we got out, it worked when I got out. And you know what? Here's the good part of it. You ready for this? It's still working today. Yeah. See your backslide? Yes. So when? It's under the blood. If you don't bring it up, I ain't bringing it up. But listen to this. I've seen countless times people after people after people, if you do one thing wrong, they say, oh, you probably ain't saved. So how are they getting all these big numbers, these revivals like that? By preaching doubt. Yep. Not the gospel. Yep. The gospel's all in Christ's power. If I see you crying while I'm preaching, I'm going to assume two things. Either I'm the sorriest preacher in the world or God's dealing with you, one or the other. My business is to have an altar call so you can have the opportunity to let God deal with you like he's been the whole time. My business isn't to know what you're doing. I'll help you. I'll pray with you. If you need to be saved, you should be saved. That's all fine and good. But my job is not to know all your business. You know why? I can't handle it. Can you imagine having to read the thoughts of every one of you in here today? I would have to see a psychiatrist if I knew everything he was thinking. It overloaded my brain. Yeah. But he can carry it. Yeah. Because in this information the Lord gave them was that they may know. Did you catch the fact that last verse we read that they marveled again? Just like they did at the end of chapter 7. Just like they did in chapter 8. And they're doing it in chapter 9. They marveled that God was doing that. Do you marvel at him? Do you know him as creator? Do you know him as Christ? Do you know him as your comforter? Listen, I was over at Spartanburg Regional, walking my room. Somebody ran out and said, preacher, can you come in this room? I said, yeah. They said, are you a chaplain? I said, I'm not a chaplain. They said, can you pray with our daddy? He's about to cross over. I went in there and the man was taking his last breaths. And if you've been around somebody dying, you know that labored breathing, that all that stuff, that every bit of that stuff. And as I prayed with that man, I got through praying. No miracle. He went on. Tears flowed in that room. Why? Daddy's gone. Daddy's gone. Here's the sad truth of it. Preacher, we don't go to church. We're not religious people. Will you preach Daddy's funeral? I never met the man when he talked. I don't know who he was. All I knew is what they told me. Listen to me. When they asked me to preach this funeral, we go out to a gravesite out there in the middle of nowhere. I think it was Pauline's the name of the community over there. Is that right? Some community like that, or Spartanburg? Yeah. Way out there in the middle of nowhere. We're at a church graveyard, and everybody there was crying. I found out why they was crying. Their only key to getting close to God was laying in a box in front of me. Daddy tried to get us to come to church. Daddy tried to get us to get saved. Daddy tried. We put him in a nursing home 5 years ago. Their church went through two or three preachers where he went, and the third one didn't even know who he was. Our closeness to God has been taken away from us. And is fixing to be buried in that graveyard. Now you know why they're crying. They realize for the first time in their life they're lost. Have you ever got lost? You ever felt like nobody knew you, nobody cared for you? That's why he's the comforter. Because when he comes to you as creator, he brings a new creation to you. He comes to you as Christ and forgives you for your sins. And after you get saved, he's your comforter. That ye may know. Is our country in good shape or bad shape? Depends on who you ask. But listen to this. He still comforts me regardless of which way it goes. Because it's going good, I don't get rich, and you don't either, do you? So where are we at again? We back in the same spot we was. There's no comfort for people who don't have the Lord. Hey, listen. One of the greatest funerals I've ever seen in my life, they had three preachers preach the thing. All of them from different walks of life, and all of them had the same message. This is not the end. You know, when you got saved, that wasn't the end. Now you know him as the comforter. So where do you find that at? Oh, it's in the information. But if I fix the remote for you, you'll never know how to make the TV work. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you today. God, we thank you, Lord, for the time to be in the house.